Say amen. Amen. All right. If you would, take your Bibles and turn them to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2 is where we'll be this morning. It's funny, I was down there thinking about what I said a while ago about y'all giving me a raise. There was a church that met together. The finance committee was discussing their pastor getting a raise at the beginning of the year. And they discussed it and figured out that they wasn't going to be able to give him a raise. So the head deacon came back to the pastor and said, Pastor, we're sorry, we're not going to be able to give you a raise this year. He looks at him and says, But sir, I'm just a poor preacher. And he says, yeah, that's exactly why we're not giving you a raise. Okay. Y'all get that when you go home. Man. I'll stick to preaching. All right. Boy, that started out good. All right, Ephesians chapter number 2. We'll just get right into it. This is very familiar verses to everybody, I'm sure. We'll begin here in verse number 1 and just read the first 10 verses. The Bible says, And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and by the way, that's the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I like these next two words. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. And that's where we'll stop this morning. May God add His blessing to His Word. Now this week, I don't know if anybody of you know it, and we're praying for it. But this week on Thursday and Friday, the North Gaston JV and varsity football team got to come in. We fed them, and I got to do a little small 10-minute, 15-minute devotion with them before they went and played. Now, I heard they got whooped, so apparently my devotion didn't work. But anyway, when I was thinking about what I should talk to them about, because not long ago I was right there in their position, the Lord laid on my heart to lay my personal testimony on them. And some of you might have heard it. Some of you hadn't. I'm not going to tell all of it this morning. But in November of 2015, the Lord called me to preach. And I believe it all started because when I was in college, one of my baseball coaches, one of my good friends, I was 19. He was only 23 as my coach. So we became really good friends together because we saw each other every day. And it was in November of 2014, I think it was my first or second year that I was there, he got in a wreck. And he was drunk that night, and he went over the center line and he killed 3 people. And it was that night that the Lord began to change my life, because I realized that that could be any single one of us in here this morning. It was that night the Lord began to get a hold of me and He began to change my life. And when the Lord got a hold of me in November of 2015 and He called me to preach His Word, I realized the first place that I wanted to go and do that was behind prison bars. I wanted to go into the prison cells of the state of South Carolina and preach the gospel to these men that were in there. And when I went in there, I found out something, that those people, most of them, are just like me and you. A lot of them are a lot crazier than me and you. There's a lot of different ways for them. But I wanted to go, and the main message that I wanted to tell them was, if Jesus Christ can change me, He can change anybody. And that was the message of the Apostle Paul all throughout this New Testament right here that you read 60% of it. That if Jesus can change me, He can change you. And it was when I began to go in there. Now, I was nervous the first time I stood up here to preach. I think it was back in March, if I'm not mistaken. But you want to talk about nervous, the first time I ever went in them prison bars. I mean, I reminded them on Thursday and Friday, I'm just a scrawny little white boy. Them dudes are big. And with any touch, they could have whooped me. And when I walked in them prison doors, I realized something. That if the Lord wasn't with me, I was going to be in trouble. And it taught me that wherever I go, I need the Lord with me. Not just in them, but everywhere. But I would go in them prison cells, and the first thing that I would do is I would introduce myself. I would tell them who I was, where I was coming from, what I was doing. Then I would ask them this question. I would say, do you know what it means to be saved? Do you know what it means to be saved? And I'll never forget the first time that I went in there, I went through 10 cells, and I asked them that question. And 9 out of the first 10 cells that I went in, I asked them that question, and they said, I have no idea what it means to be saved. And maybe there's some of you sitting in here, and you have no idea what it means to be saved. Maybe you've been a Christian for 30 years, and you couldn't answer that question. Or maybe you've never become a Christian in your life, and you have no idea how to answer the question, do you know what it means to be saved? And this morning, I want you to be able to walk out when we're done knowing for 100% fact what it means to be saved. Now, I found when I told you last week, I went home and I was cleaning out my room back at my parents' house, and I found my journal from 2006. And I used to go to a class that was called Christian Learning Center in the sixth grade, and I found that journal. I hadn't saw it in forever. Now, I got saved on February 21st, 2006. And I found that journal and I flipped and it said March the 1st, 2006. And I wrote in my prayer journal, we were supposed to write all our prayer requests, everything that was going on that week, what we wanted prayer for. And all I wrote in that journal the next week was, thank you, Jesus, for coming into my heart. And that right there just did something in my heart. Because I think back to that moment when I was 12 years old, and that time when I got saved, for the next month, the next 2 months, the next 3 months, the whole next year, everybody that I saw, I wanted to tell them what Jesus did in my heart. Do you remember when you got saved? Remember how much joy you had? Remember how you wanted to tell everybody about how Jesus changed your life? What happened? Where'd that go? It's a no wonder that this world doesn't have a longing to be saved and to become a Christian. Because we Christians oftentimes walk around with our heads down and we look miserable all the time. And they say, well, they got Jesus and they're miserable. I don't and I'm miserable, so there ain't no difference really. We've lost the joy of our salvation. And that's hard to admit. But I've been praying for the last 2 weeks for the Lord to restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And if we'll ask Him, I believe He'll do it. So I want to answer this question this morning. What does it mean to be saved? And I want you to walk out of here this morning knowing for 100% fact what it means to be saved, because Jesus said, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And we will walk out of here this morning. I want us to walk out rejoicing because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life to where no eraser can come to it. Number one, I want you to see man's need to be saved. Man's need to be saved. Verse number one, the Bible says, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now all of you know the Bible says in Romans chapter number 3 and verse 23, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's not a question that we don't have to ask ourselves this morning, whether we're sinners or not. We all know we're sinners. Amen. But the Bible says that we are dead in sins. Now, what does it mean to be dead in sins? Because all of us in here are obviously physically alive this morning. Raise your hand if you're alive. All right, barely. But all of us although we're physically alive, the Bible tells us that we are all born into this world spiritually dead. We're all born spiritually dead. And all spiritually dead means this morning is to be separated from God. Separated from God. That's all death is. Physical death is a separation from your soul, from your body. And spiritual death, all spiritual death is a separation from your spirit and God. You say, why are all of us dead in sins? Because if you remember back in Genesis chapter number 2, God had created everything. God had created man and said it was very good. But God comes to Adam and says, you may freely eat of every tree in the garden. But of the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. He said, the day you eat of it, you are going to die. And we come to Genesis chapter number 3. And we find the serpent coming up to Eve and saying, you're not surely going to die. He says, God knows the day that you eat of it, your eyes are going to be opened. And you'll know good and evil. And we all know the story that Eve goes and takes the fruit and eats it and gives to her husband Adam, and he eats it. And we find that they are now afraid of God. Where they used to walk with God and talk with God, God shows up and Adam goes to hide himself. But it's interesting if you read it. Remember, God said, in the day that you eat, you're going to die. But we find that Adam lived over 930 years. So did God lie? Because they didn't die the way we expected them to die that day. They didn't die physically. They weren't wiped off the earth, but they did die that day because they died spiritually. They had a separation from God where they used to walk with God. They sinned, and now they were separated from God because of their sinful state. And that's what it means to be dead in sins, because we're all sinners. And because God's not a sinner, God is holy and we are unholy, we're all separated from Him. And the Bible says in Romans chapter number 5, for as by one man, which is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I want you to notice there in verse number 3, it doesn't say that we're by deeds the children of wrath. It says that we're by nature the children of wrath. We're not sinners because of what we do, we're sinners because of who we are. And the Bible says that we are dead in sins. And that's why Jesus walks up to Nicodemus and says four words, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, hold on, that don't make any sense. How can I enter into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus says, you can't be born again of the flesh, but you must be born again of the Spirit. And that's why He tells us to be born again, because we're all spiritually dead and we must be made spiritually alive. So I want you to see man's need to be saved because we're dead in sins, and secondly, because we are distant from God. As I said, because you and I are sinners, and the Bible says that God is holy, God cannot be touched with sin, God cannot look on sin. And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter number 59, but your iniquities have separated from you and your God. Because we are sinners, we have a separation from God, so much so that the Bible says that we are the enemies of God. Colossians 1:21 says we are the enemies of God in our mind. And Romans 5 says we are the enemies of God. And that's a hard pill to swallow. That the people of this world who haven't come to Christ, who haven't come to God, are God's enemies. And we'll get to that in a minute. But we have a need to be saved because we are dead in sins, because we are distant from God, and thirdly, because we are destined for hell. The Bible says, for that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. We are all dead. We are all separated from God. And if we don't do something about it, it's going to take us straight to hell, away from God for all of eternity. Separated from Him forever. We all have a need to be saved this morning because we're dead in sins. Because we're distant and away from God, and because we're all destined for hell. So what do we do about it? We can do what the rest of the world tries to do and try to save ourselves from it. We can try to make ourselves alive. We can try to make our own way into heaven. How are we going to do that? There's three main ways that this world tries to get saved and three main ways that this world tries to get to heaven. The first one is by doing good things. By doing good things. Can I ask you, if good works can get you to heaven, how many do you have to do? There's not a number that you have to do. Secondly, the way people try to get to heaven is by coming to church and even being dunked under that water up there. But if being dunked under water can get you to heaven, everybody would go who took a bath. And if coming to church could get you to heaven, how many times do you have to come? Can you miss? Or do you have to come every Sunday and every Wednesday? But the main way that people say they can get to heaven is by being a good person. By not cheating on their wife, by not committing a crime, by never going to jail. And they say there's no way God can send them to hell if they're a good person. The Bible says that there is none good. We can just go ahead and throw that out of the way. And if you can be a good person and get to heaven, how good do you have to be? There's not an answer. So it seems like this morning that we're all helpless. We're dead. We're away from God, and we're all destined for hell, and we can't do anything about it. By the way, the Bible says that we're dead. Raise your hand if you've ever seen a dead person save themselves. What a dead person needs is somebody to come and revive them and bring them back to life. And praise God, we had somebody step in the middle when we were dead and come and revive us and bring us back to life. And that's where it starts here in verse number 4. Verses 2 and 3 and even verses 1 through 3 are kind of depressing for you and me. But verse 4 starts out, I believe, Miss Nan, the word but is a preposition. Is that right? Conjunction. I hate it, English. That happens. I'm not a comedian. And I don't do English. All right. A conjunction. What that means is basically, if I'm right, the whole conversation switches and it kind of plugs it together. And the Bible says in verse number 4, although that we're sinners, although we're dead, although we're children of wrath, verse 4, but God. And when we needed somebody to step up to the plate and give us an opportunity to be saved, God did it. Verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. In verse 8 says, by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. When we were helpless and needed somebody to come and save us, the Bible says God stepped up and made a way for us to be saved. So firstly, I want you to see man has a need to be saved. Secondly, I want you to see God made a way for man to be saved. God made a way for man to be saved. You say, why in the world would God do something like that? The Bible tells you in verse number 4. It says that He is rich in mercy. He just doesn't have mercy, but the Bible says that He's rich in it. He has a lot of it, and He hands it out to us. Mercy, the definition of mercy, is not getting what we deserve. Not getting what we deserve, because what God could have done and been perfectly just doing it, He could have left us and sent us all off to hell, because it's what we all deserve as sinners. But God rather showed mercy on us here in verse number 4. Now, I love watching videos on YouTube. I'll just make that confession. But I was watching something the other day, and it was Larry King Live. And he was interviewing four or five religious leaders. And they were talking about what happens after they die. One of the greatest things I've ever watched. It's hilarious. But John MacArthur was there, and he was representing the evangelical Christians. Larry King looked at him and said, so John, you're telling me this, that if a good person doesn't trust in Christ and they die, they're going to hell. He said, yes, sir. He said, but you're telling me if a bad person trusts in Christ, that he'll get to die and go to heaven. He said, yes, sir. Larry King looked at him and said, that doesn't sound very just to me. And John looked at him and said, Larry, you don't want justice. He said, if we got justice, we'd all be in hell. He said, what we need is mercy and grace. We don't want justice this morning. Because if we got justice, we'd all be in a place called hell already this morning. But God has rather shown us mercy, and He's shown us grace because He's rich in it. So why did He do this? Because He's rich in mercy. Secondly, because He's got great love. The Bible says in verse number 4, not that He loved us, but He greatly loved us with His great love. The reason that God reached out to save us is not that He saw us and said, well, they're pretty good. They're trying to live a good life. He looked at us and saw we were His enemies. He looked at us and saw that we were sinners, and He said, I'm going to love them anyway. The Bible says, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I love breaking down that verse, because it didn't say, but God who loved us while we were good people. It says God loved us while we were yet sinners, and while we were sinners, He sent His Son to die for us. And the Bible says that we were the enemies of God. How many of you love your enemies in here? Don't raise your hand. Or aren't you glad God loves His enemies? Because He loved you and me. Although He sees what you've done in your life, He's seen what you did last night, He's seen everything that you've done, guess what? God still loves you. Because it's not based on what you do, it's based on who He is. So why did God offer us this salvation? Because He is rich in mercy and because He has great love. What was this provision for salvation? We've went over why, so what was it? If you have your Bibles open, turn them to Matthew chapter number 1 real quick, and I'm going to read just a few verses for you. We've went over why. Now I want to show you what. The first gospel in the first chapter of the New Testament here is Matthew chapter number 1. And it's going over the birth of Christ. And Joseph is here, and he finds out that his soon-to-be wife is pregnant. And he wants to put her away because she's been found with child, and he knows it's not his. And the Bible says in verse number 20 of Matthew 1, it says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What was God's provision for us to be saved? It was His Son, Jesus. And the first time in the New Testament that you see the word save, saved, or saves is right here in Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 21. And that provision was Jesus Christ. And if you look in your Bible, the name Jesus ought to be in all capitals. J-E-S-U-S. Do you know why that is? If you go throughout your Old Testament, and even in the New Testament sometimes, when you see the word Lord, and it's in all capitals, L-O-R-D, in all caps. That means the name Jehovah. That's what that name means. And Jesus' name right here, is, I believe it's the only time in the New Testament other than the Gospel of Luke that you find it in all caps. And God's trying to tell us something through that. The name Jesus right here in the Hebrew is named Yeshua. Yeshua. And do you know what that name means? Jehovah saves. If you want to write that down. The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. For our God saves. So they knew when they were having their son Jesus that He was coming to save His people from their sins. And that was the provision that God made for us. The greatest gift the world has ever gotten. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we were dead in our sins. But Ephesians chapter number 2, what we just read in verse number 5, the Bible says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, or hath made us alive together with Christ. Through Christ, although you and I were dead, He made us alive. The Bible says that we were dead and Christ made us alive. The Bible says that we were distant and we were the enemies of God. But listen to what this says in Ephesians 2 and 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off, in other words, distant from God, enemies of God, away from God, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And then Ephesians chapter 2 and 13, it says this. Colossians 1 and 21, it says, "Yet now, although you were enemies, He hath reconciled in the body of His flesh through death." And Romans chapter number 5 and verse 10 says, "For if when we were the enemies of God, He hath reconciled us by the death of His Son, Jesus Christ." Notice in all those, the Bible says we are brought near to God by His blood, we are brought near to God by His death, and we are brought near to God by His death on the cross for you and me. And the Bible says that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, as He put nails in His hands and in His feet. And right there, I talked to Him on Thursday and Friday. I said, the Bible says that we are the enemies of God. And when I was in high school, there was a lot of girls there that were enemies with each other. It's the same way now. There's a lot of girls in high school that don't like each other. And they're enemies. And in order for these girls to become friends again, to come back together again, they're not going to on their own. I can go ahead and tell you that. Y'all seen it before. Men, we just duke it out and we can get back together again. But in order for these girls to come back together, most of the time there's got to be a third party step in the middle that's a friend with both of them and bring them back together in order to become friends again. And you see, you and I were the enemies of God. And in order for us to get to Him, because we couldn't, God had to send a third party to step in the middle. And that third party was Jesus Christ. And when He stepped right in the middle, He went to the cross for us. And He stretched out His arms for you and me. And that's a picture right there of His arm stretching out to God. And His other arm stretching out to us and saying, "I know you're enemies, but through My death, I'm bringing you back together. And reconciling you." Because without the death of Jesus Christ, you and I would still be the enemies of God. The Bible says that we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And although we were destined for hell, we are now destined for heaven. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." Then it has another conjunction right after that. Praise God, I learned something this morning. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So we went over why. Why did even God do this for us? Because He's rich in mercy and because His love is so great. And what did He give us? His Son, Jesus Christ. But how? And the Bible tells me in one of my favorite verses in the Bible, in verse number 8, "By grace are you," hallelujah, "by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. If it were up to me, I don't know where I'd end up. If it were not for grace, I don't know where I'd be. But for the grace of God, I've been saved." Notice it says, not of works. I could preach on that for the next hour, but we better move on. Not of works. There's not one thing that we can do to be saved. Not one thing that we can do to be saved. But the Bible says, by grace. Now mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. God's unmerited favor towards men. That same interview that I was watching, old Larry King, I just remember this. So there was four or five religious people there talking. And they were talking about the ways to get to heaven. The ways with an S. And this woman pops up and she comes right at John MacArthur. And she says, "You know, I find it quite offensive that you think Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven." She says, "I can get hooked up with my spirituality and it'll get me right into heaven." And he just looks at her and he says, "Well, ma'am, the Bible's offensive." He says, "And it clearly tells us there's only one way to heaven." Jesus says this, "I am a way." Did he say that? He said, "I am one of many ways." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And the reason he put the way, the truth, is because he knew a lot of people would look at him and say, "There's no way. You are the only way to heaven." So right after he put, "Although I'm the only way, now I am the truth. So you know I'm telling the truth. And I'm not only the truth, but I'm the life. The only way you can find life is through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me." Nobody can get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. The Bible says there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The only way is Jesus. The only way is Jesus. See, we see that man has a need to be saved because we're dead, we're distant, and we're destined. But we see God made a way for you and I to get saved because of His rich mercy, because of His great love, because of the provision of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and by grace are we saved. And thirdly and lastly, and I'll let you out a little bit early, hopefully I don't even got my watch, man's choice to be saved. That's what I want you to see thirdly. Man has a need. God provided that need. But thirdly, man has a choice to be saved or not. The Bible says in verse number 8 that this salvation is the gift of God. Now, if any of you in here has ever paid for a gift, that's not really a gift. If somebody gives you something, now some of you wrap your own presents and you pay for it at Christmas and you just open it up yourself. All right, I understand that. But if you pay for something, it's really not a gift. A gift is when something gives, and when somebody gives something to you and you don't have to pay for it. And you don't have to give it back. And the Bible says that this salvation that God has offered to us is a gift. And we don't have to pay for it. And God has offered to every single person to ever walk on this planet the free gift of salvation. Don't listen to the teaching that says only some people are able to get to heaven, that God doesn't offer it to everybody else. Because listen to what my Bible says. For God so loved this part of the country, God so loved these people, God so loved this color people. It doesn't say that, does it? It says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that a few people that believe in Him. No, it says whosoever shall believe in Him shall have eternal life and not perish. It didn't say no matter if you've done something back then. It didn't say no matter what color you are. It didn't say who you are, where you come from, who your family is. It says whosoever will believe on the name of Jesus will be saved. The Bible also says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's not God's will for anybody to perish. He created hell for the devil and his angels. Hell was never created for mankind. And the Bible says, Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Any man. God's free gift of salvation is offered to every single person. And it's free, but there's only one condition. And it's not living righteously. It's not coming to church every Sunday. It's not trying to be a good husband, a good wife, a good family member. It's not being baptized. It's not doing this. It's not doing that. It's receiving God's free gift, and that's it. That's why Christians ought to be the most happy people on the face of the earth. Because God's given us eternal life, and we hadn't done one thing for it. The only condition to be saved, Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again. Now, how many of you in here, raise your hand if you know what your birthday is. Some of you might not. That's all right. The day you were born, everybody knows that date. I know the day I was born, October the 5th, 1993. I know the day that I entered into a relationship with her. October the 27th of last year, and then we got engaged in that month. March. May. When I entered into a relationship with this world when I was born. I entered into a relationship with her, and we're going to in March when we get married. You know the day y'all got married, Johnny. I'm not going to put you on the spot. If you're married, there you go. All right, he knows it. But you know the day that you entered into a relationship with your wife, and you know the day that you entered into a relationship with this world when you were born. But isn't it interesting that for some reason we can't go back to a day that we entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ? I'm not telling you that you have to know the date or the hour. I'm telling you, do you remember a time to where you asked Jesus to come into your heart? Because being saved is not something that happens over a lifetime. Being saved is something that happens one time in your life. Entering into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, it happens one time. And that's the only condition to be saved. Is to believe that He came to this earth, He died for you, and God raised Him from the dead. And you believe that He will give you eternal life. It's a free gift. Now I want you to think about how foolish this would be, and I'm done. Musicians, you can come forth if you want to. How foolish this would be. When I graduated high school, and even when I graduated college, my mom would have us a graduation party. And those dates, when we would all meet together with our family and with our friends, I can't tell you how many gift cards I got. And I love gift cards, especially places to eat. Now back in high school and college, my favorite place to eat was Chili's. Now it's Chick-fil-A. I love going to Chili's. I would go there probably every weekend if I could. And during my high school and college graduation parties, I probably got 10, 15 gift cards to Chili's that stacked up to $200, $250. I mean, I ate there all the time. It was awesome. But I want you to think about how foolish this would be. If somebody gave me a free gift for that gift card, and I took it and I stuck it in my back pocket in my wallet, and when I got to Chili's, I didn't use it. Wouldn't make any sense, would it? And I just used my money and say, I'm not going to use that. I don't even believe it's going to work to pay for my food, so I'm going to pay my own way. It'd be foolish, wouldn't it? How foolish is it for God to give us a free gift and for us to look at it and say, I don't need that. I'll try to pay my own way into heaven. It's foolish. God has given each and every person in here a free gift. And there's a thing going around today that says because Jesus came and died, everybody's going to heaven whether they believe or not. But that's not how it works. Somebody walks up to me and says, I got a gift for you, and I push him away, I don't get it. And God has come to us and given us a free gift. And if we push Him away, He's not going to give it to us. And He's not going to force it on us. But all we've got to do is receive it and believe it. No matter who you are, where you've come from, or what you've done, Jesus wants to save you today. You say, I've got family back home that needs to be saved. Pray for them and tell them that Jesus loves them and Jesus wants to save them. Because He does. And you know what? He's never turned away one person. He's never turned away one person. And nobody has ever gotten saved that I've met and said, I regret getting saved. You know what they say? I wish I'd have got saved a long time ago. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love You this morning. And Lord, we just want to thank You for the free gift of salvation that You've provided to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Lord, I pray that we will not lose the joy of that gift. God, I pray that You'll help us to think about that gift. And God, I pray that when we say our prayers, God, I pray that we'll just be able just to fill our hearts with praise for what You've done for us, God. Although our life gets messed up at times, God, although life hits us hard sometimes and things get hard in our life, Jesus said, don't rejoice over these things that can change, but rejoice that Your names are written in heaven. God, I pray every day that we'll wake up every single morning and say, God, I thank You for saving my soul and having my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Lord, I thank You today personally for saving me. I thank You for extending grace to me. And God, I pray that if there's just one person in here who's never entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray today would be the day before it's too late. And God, I pray that if we've got family and friends back home that have never done that, I pray that You'll give us the courage and the boldness to tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray this morning that You'll help us to walk closer to You each day. I pray You'll have Your will and Your way in this invitation. Lord, we love You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.